Would you please take your Bible and turn to James chapter 3? James chapter 3, we're studying today the second half of a paragraph that we began studying last week. And so it's starting in chapter 3, verse 5, the second half of the verse. Maybe your Bible shows that there is a transition there, the second part of verse 5. And it says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Could you be seated? I want to say a word as we dismiss our children to Route 316 and Children's Church. Right in the back on this side, if you're going to Route 316, you can be dismissed. I just want to say a word about summertime. Today, Memorial Weekend kind of kicks off summer, at least in our perspective, in our minds, right? The temperature, the weekend, the getaway opportunities. And so I just want to say a word about the summer. We're going to step away from the book of James after today for the remainder of our summertime. We have some great opportunities. Next week, we kick off Family Bible Week next Sunday morning. I'm really looking forward to hearing the teaching about a life of prayer. If you haven't read the book yet, The Praying Life, it's a book written by the ministry that'll be coming to preach and teach next week. But if you haven't read it, please don't go out and buy it, because I'm almost positive it'll be on sale next week. Family Bible Week starting next week, and then after that, we have a chance to hear from some of our missionaries this summer. We are scheduled to have two missionaries with us this summer, and they'll be teaching in the morning service. Then we'll hear from some of our elders this summer, and we even have a chance to hear from our intern. Is our intern in church today? Did he come to church? He pointed across. Is he here? Hey, can you preach like mid-July? Okay. So now we'll have a chance to hear from our intern this summer. And so in light of all of that, and the fact that I want to say a word, just, I don't know if it's a formality, but I think it's healthy, just a word of permission. It's okay for you to be away in the summer. It's okay to be away. Maybe you're thinking, well, I wasn't asking. And that's okay. You don't have to ask. But I just want you to know that the time you get to spend with your family and you get to travel and you get to be at family reunions and get-togethers, and maybe you have unique ministry opportunities that are involved in your summer schedule, and that's okay. It's part of the way we do domestic family. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it, and I don't want you to feel guilty about it. Now, if you're just sitting at home, you feel guilty about that, but if you have things going on in the summer, that's okay. So with you being away and us having several different speakers over the summer, I'm going to do a short 7-week series called The Trademarks of the Great Christian Church. 7-week series, or a 7-part series called The Trademarks of the Great Christian Church. And then with those speakers and that 7 weeks, that'll take us back to our kids going back into the school season, and we'll be back in the book of James. But today, I want to preach to you from James chapter 3. Preaching the declaration of the truth of God to the people of God so that we may know Him and that we can live according to who we are, that we can be what we claim to be. Preaching. Preaching requires the use of the tongue, and that takes us to our text for this morning. Being careful how we use the tongue. The Wild Fire of the Tongue is the title of my talk today from James 3, 5 through 12. This text that James has been writing to us is to Christians to know how they should function, how Christians should function. And so James is writing about the growth of the Christian and then the function of a Christian. So look at James 1:22. Can you just flip back to James 1:22? He makes a pretty powerful statement of intent in James 1:22. He says, here's what I want. So James is writing an epistle to the church. James is a messenger of God, and he's writing a letter to the church. And he says, I want you to be careful that you don't just take the Bible as a list or a collection of facts to be known, but instead instructions to be followed. And so he says in 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. We set out from that point into a short discussion about dead orthodoxy. People who have a lot of information, but it never really transforms their function. Well, think about this. Who is James, the author of the epistle? Who is James? Who is James? Who is James? James was discipled by Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. He walked alongside Jesus. Now, in light of that, James had seen the splendor of God in the flesh. What do you think James wants us to know, or more importantly, to do? Not just to hear about Jesus, but to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, right? James saw Jesus. James doesn't want you to just know the historical facts. James wants you to be like him. He saw Jesus' compassion. He saw Jesus' intensity, his zeal, his fervor, his complete surrender to the glory that is his Father. And James saw all of this and writes us a letter. Not so that we'll be informed, but so that we'll be transformed. So today, there are four warnings that we should hear about the tongue's need for transformation. How many of you have a tongue? Would you raise your hand? A bunch of people are like, stupid question. This is all you're getting from me. You're going to ask dumb questions? I'm going to give you a dumb hand raising. How many of you, this is a little better question. How many of you would say, my tongue is sometimes broken? Good hand raise, right? Not a dumb question. Legitimate question. My tongue sometimes is broken. There are four warnings we get from James about the tongue. We studied two of them last week. One of them is, you need to be careful when considering a teaching role, because teachers will be judged by a great strictness. The second one was, the tongue might seem to us like a small member, but you need to understand that like the rudder on a ship or the bridle of a horse, that small member can do a lot of good or bad. Today we'll see two more warnings. Today we'll see two more. I want us to understand that the tongue is small, but it is powerful. A small member, but it should be recognized for its force. And then the tongue's potential to be contradictory. Contradictory. So today, the two points we're going to discuss and the two hooks for us to hang our thoughts on are, it is small, but mighty. And is it reasonable for us to conclude that the tongue should produce both good and evil simultaneously? Should it be the regular identity of the followers of Christ to have a tongue that is bitterly evil and filled with praise at the same time? Is that reasonable? So let's pray. Let's pray, and then let's study the Word of God. Father, I ask you to lead us. Lead us into truth. Lead us into righteousness. I pray that we would not receive information today so that we would have a greater catalog of facts to share with other people, but so that your word would shape and fashion us, that we would be pliable, that we would be like clay that would be surrendered to the authority of our master's hands, and that we would be shaped today by the power of your truth. In Christ's name, amen. So the first hook for us to hang our hats on is that I think it's healthy, I think it's very important for us to recognize the deadly force of the tongue. Right away in verse 5, the second half of the verse, he says that the tongue is like a little campfire. But don't forest fires come from campfires? I mean, isn't that how that happens? You have this really neat, controlled fire. But isn't that where forest fires start? Yes. Yes. The Manitoba fire in 1989 burned 8 million acres. 8 million acres. In 1993, a California fire caused $528 million in damage. $528 million in damage. October 8th, 1871. October 8th, 1871. If I say that date, hey, let's interact. Usually we don't do this. Usually I don't give you permission to talk in church. Did you know that? Usually you don't have permission to talk in church. Let's interact. October 8th, 1871. The Chicago fire. Peshtigo. Oh, Peshtigo. Finally, someone from Wisconsin acknowledges the Peshtigo fire. Anybody from Michigan? Same day? Three great forest fires break out in Michigan on the same evening. Same evening. Peshtigo, Chicago fire, and what's called the Great Lakes fires break out. Somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 people die on one Sunday evening, October 8th, 1871. The tongue. We think that it's the controlled fire in the fireplace. Doesn't that controlled fire sometimes cause great forest fires of destruction? What James is saying in verse 6 is really kind of difficult for us to interpret. Let's read it. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's the statement, that's the clause that I think is challenging. I would likely agree with Adamson, who suggests that the reading sounds something like this. I think it's helpful. The tongue is a fire, and the unrighteous world that we live in is the dry kindling. So let's read. James says, think about the destructive potential of your tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. So you have this tongue, like a fire. And it's set in a surrounding that he calls an unrighteous world. If you have a world of people who are not being conformed to Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God in them, how much greater is the potential danger of the tongue in that culture, in that surrounding, right? So imagine that your tongue is like a flame and you walk with it every day through a forest that is full of dry kindling. How dangerous is that? James is communicating to us that at every single step of every single day, let's read again verse 6, the end. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. There it is, walking every step, holding this flame, surrounded by dry, incredibly flammable kindling. How dangerous is this? The whole course of life is set. The tongue becomes a railway to incite action. There is no evil that the tongue cannot initiate. There is no evil the tongue cannot initiate. The Bible says at the end, setting on fire the whole body, the course of life itself. There is no evil that cannot be incited by the tongue. The tongue is the point of entry for all of the world's greatest evils. The tongue is the point of entry. Example, World War II, Memorial Day weekend. How many countless souls perish And where does it all begin? Where does it all begin? The beach at Normandy wasn't the beginning, right? Pearl Harbor wasn't the beginning. Where does it begin? It begins with the powerful tongue of one radical would-be dictator, Adolf Hitler. It begins with the communication that incites a people to the impression of world domination. It's not hard for us to see that the world's greatest evils can originate with the tongue. James says at the end of the verse, look at the tongue. I said to you last week, we have this illusion that there are three options. Either I'll control my tongue, God will control my tongue, or the devil will control my tongue. And that's an illusion. You don't have three options. You have two options. Either the Spirit of God will control your tongue, or the devil will control your tongue. Those are the only options. I think James makes that clear at the end of the verse. It is set on fire by what? Hell. It is not as if you can control it or God can control it. It is as if hell or God can control it. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Kent Hughes says, the uncontrolled tongue is a direct pipeline to hell. The uncontrolled tongue is a direct pipeline to hell. It is both serving hell on earth and advancing hell through blasphemy. It is a direct pipeline. It is certainly a destructive member, but what's worse, you can't tame it. That's much worse. Please say, that's way worse. This is how powerful and destructive it is, and then James just comes out and says, and you can't fix it. Well, thanks for the pick-me-up today, preacher. I'm really loving this. Where's the self-help program? There's not going to be one today. It is bad, and you can't fix it. But wait, we are human beings. We have imposable thumbs. We can do anything. You can't fix it. But seriously, we can do anything. Look at the wild beasts that we tame. So maybe we should read 7 and find out about that comparison. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's true, right? That's true. Every once in a while you see a video on Facebook. I just saw one the other day of like when pets are reunited with their owners. And this tiger comes running around the corner and jumps up into the arms of his own. Tiger! Jumps up in the arms of his, so this man, this full-grown man, is holding this tiger who has its paws draped over his shoulders, and his hind feet are touching the ground. I screamed into my computer, bad idea! He didn't hear me. We tame all sorts of wild beasts, and we think that through self-help and moral improvement, we can even tame the tongue. One author said, every year men see at the circus lions that are more gently disposed toward their keepers than some men are toward their benefactors. Bears rolling and wrestling, imitating our skill. But men are absolutely unable to discipline their own tongue. Man can bridle and break a wild horse, but he cannot reduce the tongue to discipline. That's what James says in verse 7. It is evil and full of deadly poison, verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. According to James, there is a such thing as verbal cyanide. It does its killing work long before you realize that you had become its prey. So what is poisoning speech? What is venomous speech? What is it really? Let's identify it. Let's know where it is in our life so that we can begin the process of the Word of God confronting, undoing, and rebuilding it, right? So let's mark it. Let's call it out. I would say, among other things, venomous speech is gossip. It is slander. It is when you have recounted an event about someone that leaves out important detail for the purpose of making the account more interesting to the hearer. I would reduce this all the way to this point. When you communicate speech about other people that is not solely purposed in constructive communication, it is evil, gossip, slanderous speech. So when you communicate to a person something that is not solely constructive, it would fall in the category of venomous, poisonous, destructive speech. Venomous speech is blasphemy, certainly. It is to say something about our God that is not true. It is to misrepresent the nature and the character, the identity, the attributes of our God. It is even to say something that makes him appear smaller than he is, less than he is. Blasphemy. How often are we guilty of representing God to be something smaller than he is? All the time. All the time. It happens all the time. It has happened this morning. You thought I didn't notice. I noticed. It happens when part of what we're going to do in our collective get-together on a Sunday is to open our mouth and declare the greatness of God, and we blaspheme him by doing it smallly, impotently. Right? When we sing, "How great is our God," and we sing it like, "How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God." Oh, the Tiger video. We blaspheme God. I would add to that complaining, criticizing, and even the disgusting, crude innuendo. You didn't come right out and say the grotesque thing. You just kind of made everyone else think it. Let me go back to the question. So we all have tongues. I'm not going to ask that question again. That didn't go over well. How many of us would say, "My tongue is sometimes broken"? Yeah, I would say I can go through that whole list and say, that's me on an all too regular basis. What's wrong? What's wrong? Let's keep studying. You have probably been the offender, and you've probably felt the offense of the venomous tongue. David says in Psalm 57, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords, surround me." You have probably been that or felt that on a regular basis. How many families? How many friendships? How many churches? How many nations have been destroyed by the venom of a tongue? Too many, right? So right here, in the middle of this really frightening reminder, it is like walking through a forest with dead wood ready to be set ablaze, and you're carrying a torch every step of your life. That's a sobering reminder. It's like a wild animal, except this animal you can't tame. You can tame lions, and you can tame tigers. You can tame bears, but not this animal. And right here in the middle of it, in a negative statement, there's really good news. Could you please say, "I want the good news"? Look with me, please, at verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue. Do you see the good news there? Can you see that? Thank the Lord that James didn't write, "And nothing at all can tame it." See, that's very different. He didn't say nothing at all can tame it. He didn't say it's impossible to be tamed. He said no human being can tame it. Well, that really eliminates the options, but it leaves some, right? It leaves God, the Spirit of God indwelling us, and the Word of God at his disposal. It can be tamed. But it can't be tamed through self-help moral reform. It can't be tamed through good intention. See, I think this is a great reminder that when we abandon great things like the gospel, so Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation." It is the power of God to salvation. The exclusivity of the gospel. And I mean exclusivity. I don't mean one means to an end. I mean the means to an end. But just think. I don't know if I have to speak it. I don't think I have to speak it. Just think about how many other things we imagine will produce the sort of culture and reform we long for. I don't think I have to say it. Maybe I should say it. Maybe I should not. Does anyone have a quarter? I think if you search for a little bit, you'll recognize with me that the Christian church is willing to parse out our hope. Put a little here, put a little here, a little here, a little here, and put some here. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Men, trust in chariots and horses and armies. Even armies. Armies that belong to nations. But our hope is in the Lord. The Lord. 2 Timothy 2:16 tells us why our hope is in the Lord. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. The tongue is dangerous. Their talk will spread like gangrene. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. We know God's foundation stands. This is the seal that it stands. This is the evidence that the gospel is our hope. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. How do I know that the Lord is still seated on an everlasting throne? Because I see his people being transformed in the image of Christ and departing from all sorts of eternal iniquities. That's how I know. That's how I know. Because we are a salt and a light. We are a city that by the power of the gospel has been set on a hill, has been illuminated for the world to see. God still reigns, and his church says that he will not be shaken. That is the testimony we have. So when this member that could set a forest on fire is brought into subjection, and instead of doing evil, and instead of destroying, it builds up and produces life and godliness in ourselves and people we speak to, it says, everyone who's naming the name of the Lord is departing from iniquity. Everyone who names the name of Jesus is departing from evil, even the evil of a tongue. No man can tame it. But there is a God who can do abundantly above that which we could ask or think. When it seemed impossible for men, we are reminded that all things are possible for God. This is the hope of so great a salvation that we claim. The concern is for a contradicting speech. So you came in this morning and you sat down and we had you sing and you sang the greatness of God and the praises to God, right? We did that this morning. We sang out the praises to God. We sang about his greatness. But then you're going to leave here. And the question becomes, is that the way your tongue will be used through the week? So let's go into our second point. It is a small member that is incredibly powerful. Don't overlook it. But what about when it does a little good and a little bad? What do we do with that? Second point, recognize the concern of contradicting speech. Look at verses 12, or 10 through 12. Let's start in verse 9. So with this tongue, we bless our Lord, the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Could you please say, this should not be? To say blessing and cursing from the same mouth should not be. Why should it not be? There's an illustration. It's unnatural. Does a spring, we're in verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs, or a salt pond all of a sudden produce fresh water? We might think that our tongues can in one moment bless God and in the next moment curse the image of God. That's illogical. That's unreasonable. That is not the way this transformation by the power of the gospel is happening. So he refers to this blessing God, this use of speech to praise God. Eulogeo, to praise God. It is an act of speaking adoringly of God, privately, publicly, adoringly of God. You speak adoringly of God? You speak adoringly of God. You probably have found yourself in a moment where your speech ran out. Don't you sometimes? You think, I want to say bigger things about God. And you just stumble. And then you read the psalmist and you think, I want to talk like that. I want to say things like that. I've shared with you before, I'm jealous of the statement, wishing I had first coined it, that the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. I'm like, I wish I'd gotten to that sooner. That's a beautiful statement. It is to say high things about God. And at the very same time, intermingled with the occasions where we're saying high things about God, it is to say cursing about the image of God. Well, where is the image of God, the giver of perfect gifts, the God who we exalt as the God who has befriended us? This is a proper use of the tongue, but there seems here to be an improper use of the tongue. The same time we're blessing, we're also cursing those things made in God's likeness. Genesis 1:26 tells us that there is one thing in all of creation that is made in the likeness of God, that is mankind, that is men and women, souls, eternal men and women, made in the likeness of God. One of the most important references to human identity is here in James. It's a reference to the imago Dei, the image of God. James taught that the original stamp of God's image and likeness on humanity is still present, even in the fall. We are still responsible for bearing that image. The human being was created uniquely in all of creation, made by God for the purpose of knowing God. Listen, if maybe you or someone you've interacted with says, what is the meaning of life? I'm about to read it. It's one sentence. It's easy. To know God, to reflect the attributes of God in a creaturely way to God's own glory. What's the meaning of life? Well, that's it. To know God, to reflect his image in a creaturely way. In other words, I can't become God. I will always reflect that image in a creaturely way. In other words, the glass that I hold up as a reflection of God's character will always be diminished. It will always be tarnished, that glass, right? I'm not God. I can't completely reflect him. But it is my job in a creaturely way to reflect his attributes to his own glory. The Imago Dei. The Imago Dei. You are the image of God. Shane Channel. You know Shane yet? You know Shane yet? Shane? Shane, would you stand up for me? Shane Channel. How many years were you in the Marine Corps, Shane? 20 years in the Marine Corps. Now I'm going to use you as an example, and you're going to find out in a second that it is a completely ridiculous example. Let's imagine that Shane has been equipped and trained and prepared to defend himself and our country for 20 years in the Marine Corps, right? Heavy lifting, right? And now the example is, imagine that I were to kill Shane, and you go, not going to happen that way, right? Why would it be wrong? Why would it be wrong for me to end his life? Why would it be wrong? Well, it's not nice. That's not true. He's a sinner. God's already condemned him to death, right? Why is it wrong? Because he's the image of God. And every day that God has purposed for him to exist, he's purposed for him to exist to reflect his image. And for me to set out contrary to God's purpose and end that image is wrong. Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, do you have any idea what abortion is? Do you have any idea what abortion is? Do you even know why abortion happens? Do you have any idea why this happens? Abortion happens because Satan wants to destroy the Imago Dei before anyone can see it. That's all this is. This is the devil trying to destroy the image of God before it can testify to who God is. That's why it's so evil. Not because that baby was innocent. The baby's not innocent. The image of God is worthy of testimony. And the devil wants abortion to flood over our nation because he hates the image of God. Listen, the reason that we would say that sexual dysmorphia or transgenderism is wrong is because we are created male and female in the image of God. Not because we have some cultural comfort zone that says you're conflicting with the way I see sexuality. That's irrelevant. Men and women are functioning together to reflect the Imago Dei. And when somebody comes along and says, well, no, God made me to reflect the image of God like this, but I've decided I'm going to reflect it differently, that's why it's wrong. Murder, abortion, transgenderism, it's an affront at the image of God. So we bless him and curse him at the same time. Now here, I want to use Bunyan's example, The Pilgrim's Progress, to really hit home with something. There's a character in The Pilgrim's Progress, his name is Talkative. His name is Talkative. He is described by Bunyan as a saint abroad and a devil at home. I think that's what we're talking about. I think that's church dad and home dad. Right? Listen. If that hits you in the shin, I get that. But would you sympathize with me for a little bit? There is nowhere where that is more relevant than the pastors. Right? Because, man, we got to put a good face on Sunday morning. But your kids and your wife see you the rest of the week. And they think, well, yeah, a saint abroad and a devil at home. And I read that and I think, blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. Just so we don't think that this is some sort of explainable contradiction, blessing and cursing, just an explainable abnormality, James gives us some illustrations and says, would you say that these things are explainable? Would you say, well, that's just the way it is? Would you say that fresh water and bitter water, would you say that figs and olives, would you say that a salt pond and a fresh water, this is illogical, right? And we would read this list. Just look at the list, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? You ever drink from an artesian well? My dad was planting a church up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and we were living at this, you're going to think this is crazy, you're going to think I'm making this stuff up. We were living at this cabin, and the cabin did not have running water, indoor running water. And there was an artesian well, which was essentially just a pipe shoved in the ground and tapped into this artesian underground well, and it would pump water out. And it didn't pump out fast, it pumped out slow, but it was really, really cold, and it was really, really good. Now, it would be absolutely crazy for me to think that one day I would go down there and get really good drinking water, but then on Tuesdays it would be salt water. Well, that's crazy. Could you please say that's crazy? Yeah, of course it's crazy. James is using that craziness to tell us, listen, if you think you can come into church and speak praises of God and then go home and curse his image, that's crazy. So we have this concern about contradiction. You should be concerned about our contradiction. Our tongues need to be more aggressively transformed. So let me ask you this question, because I think this is really applicational. Who's the image of God that you're most prone to curse? You came in this morning and you're praising God. And who would be the image of God that you'd be most likely to curse? Let me read off a couple potentials. How about a convicted felon? How about someone who was losing the battle against a temptation to homosexuality? How about someone who was Republican in their political view? How about an illegal alien? Any minority? People that are wealthy? Here's my question, that list. Convicted felons, illegal aliens, Republicans, homosexuals. At what point did any of those people forfeit their identity as the image of God and become a fair target for us to curse? So, as a solution, we have to make it our business to fill our mouths with good things. To fill our mouths with good things. The more our mouths can be filled with the praise of God, kind and encouraging words about other people, his image, the less space there will be for that fiery poison talk. Think about the progression of your conversation. When your conversation starts with politics, you can see where that progresses, right? When your conversation starts with your disgust for the depravity of our culture, you can see where that goes, right? So be careful how you start the conversation. We would do well to know that kingdom-oriented speech will direct our actions. We would do well to identify that the kingdom of God as our priority will direct our action. Let me give you two examples as we wind into our close. In Acts 19:33, there are some people who use their speech in a very negative way. Acts 19:33, there is a riot that breaks out in Ephesus, and for 2 hours, pagan people chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They're pagans. They're worshiping this god made out of silver by their own hands, and for 2 hours they chant that statement. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis." Now let me give you, that would be the fiery, bad side of the tongue. Let me give you the other side. Paul talks about it in Romans 15. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That with one voice you would glorify God. That is filling our mouth with blessing and trying to eliminate the occasion for the cursing. We need to understand that the tongue is powerful, like a campfire surrounded in dry forest. We tend to think that the forest fire is only an evil thing. Anybody have a father or a grandfather who used to burn off areas of land to clear it? My grandfather used to set everything on fire in the spring. It seemed like maybe a diagnosable illness, but it was what he did, and you had to watch out. Grandkids would get lost in the fire all the time. And he would burn stuff up. But you know what? He wasn't doing it in a destructive way. What happens after you've cleared land with a forest fire? Pretty healthy new growth, right? We tend to think of the potential of the tongue, I mentioned this last week, only in the destructive negative aspect. But I want you to understand that if that's true, that if one tongue can set a forest on fire and destroy it, what also could one tongue do constructively? We tend to think that what we should be doing is taking on some sort of monastic vow of silence. I'll just not speak. Mom said, if you can't say anything nice, don't. We had the same mother. What we need, what needs to be the passion of our heart this morning as we finish, is we need to say that that conduit, that pipeline that connects my tongue and hell will be severed. That thing will be cut down. That's what we need, not to silence the tongue. It's with the tongue that we breathe the words of life into a valley of dry bones, that we declare the praise of our God, that we share the good news of the gospel with dying souls. What we need is not silence. We need conversion. We need what James has been talking about, not just a list of facts, but obedience to function according to the will of God. We're Christians and we confess Christ, and I have to ask you to bring your thinking into who Christ is and what he used his tongue like. How did our Christ use his tongue? In Matthew 26, he's being falsely tried. He's got this midnight trial. It's just a joke. It would infuriate any one of us. And he's being provoked to give an answer. "Tell us if you really think you're the Son of God. Tell us. And he's being ridiculed and mocked. And the Bible tells us that he didn't answer. He didn't speak. Isaiah had prophesied it would be just like that. Isaiah said that silent when led to his slaughter, he did not open his mouth. So here's what I want to say before I pray. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want us to think about the importance of praying every day that our tongue would be delivered from the power of hell. To pray every day that in our sanctification process, that conduit, that channel from hell to my tongue would be eliminated. Every day to pray. How much more equipped do you think you would be to use your tongue if you started every day by saying, "Sever the conduit between hell and my tongue today, God"? If that was something you said regularly to your God, sever the conduit between hell and my tongue today, God. Don't you think you would walk into the day more conscious of the potential danger and the potential good that could come from your tongue? So Matthew 12, 34 says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Praying every day, God, use my tongue as blessing, not cursing. Sever the conduit between hell and my tongue. And out of the heart that prays that prayer, the mouth will speak. No human being can tame the tongue. And that sounds like really bad news. But when you think about what's being said, it's really, really good news. It's really, really good news. In Christ, we can be set free even from such a horrible danger as the tongue.